1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 14. And the Word of God says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Amen. Well, please stand at this stage and let us just seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we confess that we have thy precious word before us. We know that it is the word of God. So we ask for the help of the Spirit to receive it with humility, to understand it, and Lord, to apply it to our lives and to live by it. Oh God, we pray that you will teach us now and that we might learn of thee. Grant us, O Lord, the help we need to hear your word and receive it. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. My text for this morning is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. I want to give attention especially to what we read of the church in the latter part of verse 15. We read there, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar of the which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now we turn to this verse of God's word this morning because it expresses to us most clearly our calling from Christ at this present time, and indeed at all times. It is imperative for the church to know with certainty what Christ has commissioned it to be in this world. And we must obey that commission wholeheartedly. And so I call your attention to this verse because here we are told that the church is the house of God. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now what a title we have here of the church. It is the house of the living God, which means that Christ dwells in the church by his Spirit. Unlike the pagan temples of those days, which housed false and dead idols, the house of God is the place where the resurrected and living Savior has made his home. He is a God who comes down and dwells amongst his people. The church is his temple. It is his house. Indeed, we read of that in Ephesians 2 and the verses 21 and 22, where the church is described as the temple of God, that believers are the stones which make up this temple that is fitly framed together. It is a habitation of God. The church, as it were, is the home of God on earth, the place where the Lord lives. And so the church then, in light of that, it's not a dead institution that is seeking to be relevant to the modern world. No, it is a living organism. It is the body of Christ. It is the branch of God's planting, the vine of the Lord in this world. It is the spiritual Zion, of whom the Lord says in Psalm 132 in the verse 14, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And that's what the Lord said of Zion of old. This is where I'm going to dwell. This is where I'm going to place myself amongst my people. And the same is said of spiritual Zion, the church. God has chosen the church to be the place where he lives and dwells. Now surely then, given that that is true, how essential it is then that we understand who we are. The church is the house of God, we read here. But Paul goes on and says, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so here then we learn that if the church is the house of God, then God's truth must distinguish and identify us. That is an essential point that I emphasize to you today. The house of God is to be a house of truth. It is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's very obvious, isn't it? Our Lord himself said that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And so we then, as his followers, are to be like him, to witness to the truth that he came to reveal. The church then, as the bride of Christ, is to reflect the character and the beauty of her beloved husband. She is to speak of her husband. She is to show forth the nature of her husband. And she is to do so by being of the truth, by standing, having her loins girt about with truth, by speaking the truth in love, by living by the truth, which is after godliness. Truth is to be the mark of God's people because it was what so distinguished our Lord. In a world of wickedness and of lies and of evil, our Lord shone as the light of the world, as the truth that has come into this world. And so what should proceed then from us as God's people is this. Our God is a God of truth. Indeed, we read of that in Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 4. God is a God of truth. And that is to be our testimony. That our God is a God of truth. Now, I press this upon you this morning for this reason. Because we are living in days when this is becoming more and more important. In the light of the efforts that are being made in our society today to redefine truth, to bring in a new reality that is devoid of God, to challenge biblical standards, to question the veracity of God's word. And so I suggest to you then that this is essential for us to consider today. Because what is the church? What is our response to all of this? I wonder, has that been on your mind even in the past number of months? As we have seen the efforts to bring in ungodliness and unrighteousness in our land, I don't need to remind you of these things. We're all aware of them. But I wonder, have you thought, what is our response to all of this? What should we do? Many are attempting to supplant and overturn God's truth, and they are in positions of power and prominence in our society. What can we do? What influence can we have? What is the course that the church must take in these days? And our text provides us the answer. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Here then is the answer for us today. The church must be absolutely unflinching in its commitment to Christ's calling. And read it that way. This is the Lord calling you today. Christ is speaking to you. He's saying, you as my people are the pillar and ground of the truth. This is your calling. This is your function. This is what the church is to be. In this present evil world. So then I wonder, do we take up these words and say, yes, we must respond. This is what our Lord is calling us to. This is our duty. This is our purpose in this world, as God's people, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what does this mean? And I want to consider that with you this morning. The church, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have two great words used here, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's consider them together. First of all, I want you to observe that the church is founded on the truth. It's founded on the truth. We read there that the church of the living God is the ground of the truth. And the word ground comes from a root word meaning to sit. And so those of us who are builders will know this. You have to build a foundation first. And the stones have to be seated on the foundation. You think even as well of that here we're being told what every one of us know, that for something to be settled firmly in one place, for it to stay, it has to have a basis. It has to have a foundation. There must be a bedrock to every building that is unmovable and stable. Otherwise, it will not last. It will soon decay and fall down. And even this word ground can have the sense of a bulwark. A bulwark. And so we're told here then that the church is this great foundation, this basis, this ground of the truth. Now what does this mean then? Let me put this to you firstly negatively. We realize then that the church has not invented the truth that it stands on. I wonder, do you understand that today? The truth that the church stands on today has not been invented by us. And you see, this is an essential claim of Christianity. And it makes it unlike everything else that is in the world. Isn't this true? Whenever we consider history, every movement in the world has usually begun by founders who have produced a manifesto. And in that manifesto, they've laid out their beliefs and their objectives, and they've said, this is what we believe, and this is what we're intending to do. And then it's brought out into the public, and this manifesto is sought to be imposed on people. And so the point is then that every idea in history that is of human origin was first contrived by men and then brought into the public sphere. But that's not true of the church. The truth that the church confesses is not contrived by theologians. It hasn't come about as a result of the efforts of philosophers. Indeed, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Galatians 1 and the verse 11 and 12. Remember that the Galatians were challenging his authority. And he says, this gospel that I preached unto you, I didn't receive it of men. And it didn't even come by the will of man, but I received it by revelation of God. And so the very foundation of the gospel then is something that isn't man-made. The church's basis is not of its own making. Surely then, as we think of this, it has proved to us how wrong the assertion is of the Roman Catholic Church whenever they would take this text, the pillar and ground of the truth, and they would argue from it that whatever the church decides is truth. Whenever the church makes a decree or produces some sort of canon, that is truth, because it says here that the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. You see, that is entirely wrong. Because anything that is absent of God's truth cannot be the truth. And that is true of Rome, isn't it? She does not have the truth, and therefore she cannot claim to be of God's truth. It has ceased to be the church because it has forfeited the truth. You see, the church has not invented the truth that it stands on. So where has the truth come from? And it has received the truth from God. The church has been gifted the truth. And isn't this so wonderfully put by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verses 3 and 4? And if you turn with me to those verses, here again, Paul says the very essence of the gospel is given by God. He says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, I've received this, I've been given it. My function was merely to bring what I've been given and pass it on to you. Indeed, we see in our text, when we read that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that that very truth is expressed in verse 16. That wonderful declaration, or confession, we could say, of the very truth of the gospel. And again, you will notice the way that that begins, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the hidden truth that's now revealed. You see, even in these words, we're seeing the very same thing. What is the gospel? It was a message that God had, that we would never have known if God had not revealed it, but God has given it. God has made it manifest. This hidden mystery is now made known, and it's being gifted to the church. What a wonderful gift we have then. We have the truth. It's been given to us. But more than that, not only has this message been given and received by us, but it has been committed to us. If you look with me in Romans 3 in the verse 2, and you see here's something extra, isn't it? It's not just that the truth has been given to us. It's been committed into our care. We read of this in Romans 3 in the verse 2, where we read of God's ancient people much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now here's something different, isn't it? It's not just been given, it's been committed into our care. We have the responsibility of preserving it, of keeping it pure, of being faithful to it. This is something extra, isn't it? We are to be guardians of the truth, keepers of it. We're responsible for holding fast the truth. Or in the words of Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Or do you understand your responsibility today as a child of God? The Lord has entrusted you with His book. Are you keeping it? Do you treasure it? Do you value His word, of which our Lord said, "Thy word is truth"? What's your view of this book? Oh, isn't it true that if you have children today, God has entrusted those children into your care? He's given them to you to care for them. And you value your children, don't you? You love them. You see them as a precious gift. You protect them as though they're your own. They are your own, but yet they're given by God. Do you understand that you should view God's word in the same way? It's been entrusted to you. You see, the Holy Scriptures, they are the truth of God in its written form. Surely then, you and I feel today how privileged we are. We have the truth. We have God's word. We're not searching for truth, are we? We're not having to set out in life and go through all the different religions. Let's try Buddhism. Let's try Islam. Let's try secularism, atheism. We'll see whether or not the truth is in those things. And that's how people live, isn't it? They go from one thing to the other, seeking for life, seeking for truth. And yet the church has it in its midst. It has been given it. And what a difference that makes, doesn't it? Boys and girls, do you know the parable of the house built upon the rock and the house that's built upon the sand? You remember that story that Jesus told? Whenever the house was built on the rock and the house was built on the sand, and then the winds and the waves and the floods came. And you remember what happened, boys and girls? It was the house that stood upon the rock that endured the storms. You see, whenever we think of that, the church is very much like the house on the rock. And the world is like the house that is on the sand. All the modern ideas that are in the world this morning that strike at the very heart of the gospel, that attack the biblical standards of morality, they're founded on the sands of error and ignorance. So don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid of these great claims. There are people in the world today, and they will come with great force, and they will say, this is the truth against God's truth. But don't be ashamed, because these things that are claimed, they will not and cannot last. They are built upon the sand. But God's truth, however, it is everlasting. It is upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You think of what we read in Isaiah 40 in the verse 8, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth, these things fall away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Nothing can tear it down. Nothing can prove it wrong. How much meaning this had to Martin Luther. And all that he faced, and he wrote in his famous hymn, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Oh, I wonder today, has that gripped your heart? You see, the ground of God's truth is the church, because it has been given to us, and without it, we would no longer exist. Take this book out of the church, and it's finished. How necessary it is then, in light of that, that we should know the truth and keep it. We've got to know the truth, and we've got to keep it. And what does that require? It requires God's word entering into our minds, of it touching our hearts, and then moving our hands. And if you turn with me to the third epistle of John, and the verses 3 and 4, and here we read a wonderful description of the man that John writes to, and all that this would be true of us, because this is what needs to happen in our lives. 3 John and the verses 3 and 4. And John says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Do you see the double emphasis here? He says, I'm so glad to hear the truth is in you and you're walking in the truth. You see, it's not good enough just to walk in the truth in a legalistic way. The truth's got to be in you. It's got to touch your heart. It's got to impact you. And when the truth is in you, then you'll be able to walk in the truth. And that's got to happen to us. What a warning there is here. Because doesn't history tell us that whenever the church forsakes the truth that have been gifted to it, it's been the cause of its ineffectiveness and its final removal from the lampstand? And don't think that we're free of that. Because we have been gifted the truth, we have been given a rich heritage, but we could lose it. We could forsake it. Surely then, as we read this, you and I would be once again reminded we need to be steadfast, unmovable in the truth of God. And we need to come to it and ask that it will go beyond our minds and into our hearts. So the church is the ground of the truth. But we read secondly here that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so this is my final point. The church is to uphold the truth. It is the pillar of the truth. It is to uphold the truth. You see, the word pillar here in our text, it comes from a root word meaning to stiffen. And so it refers then to columns which stand by itself and support a building or structure. I wonder, boys and girls, have you ever seen pictures of the old buildings in Greece? And if you have, you'll remember that in that era they used to build these great temples with these pillars called Corinthian columns. And that's how they used to build buildings in those days. They would rear up these great stone pillars that would hold up this large roof. And the temples were built in that way in those days. And if you were living in the village, the temple would have been put up on the top of the hill, and these huge pillars would have been erected with a large roof. And at any point in the city, you could have looked up and seen this mighty building with these huge pillars holding up the roof. It's probable then that as the Apostle Paul was thinking about the church, those great Corinthian pillars came into his mind, and he said, that's what the church is. It's not just the ground of the truth, but it's also a pillar of the truth. It supports and upholds the truth. Now, as we think about this metaphor then, surely it teaches us something absolutely critical. A pillar can only stand and remain upright when it's attached firmly to the foundation, can't it? If that pillar is not rooted to the foundation, then the building will not stand. And so too the church. It must remain firmly rooted to the truth as it upholds the truth. Otherwise, she will come tumbling down. Now, isn't that the problem with so much of the professing church today? She's seeking to fight back against the world, but she's forsaking her foundation. She's denying basic truths. How can the pillars uphold the truth if the foundation has been forsaken? It's not surprising then that the church at large today is having no influence at all on our culture. It's bound to fall. It's bound not to be able to stand. It's bound to have no influence because it's not rooted to the foundation. You see, we've not only got to know the truth and be rooted in the truth, but from that, as an extension from that, hold it up. Bear it up before the people. You see, that's the function of the pillar, isn't it? To hold up the roof. And that's the function of the church, to hold up the truth before this world. You might ask, how do we do that? How do we uphold the truth? We do it by preaching. By preaching. Isn't this what we're taught in Romans 10, verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If people are going to believe, if people are going to enter into the church, if they're going to be saved, they need to hear the word of God. And the Apostle Paul, a few verses earlier from that great text, he poses this question, how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's very obvious, isn't it? Faith comes by the hearing of the word. But how can they hear without a preacher? So the word must be preached. It must be proclaimed. That's how the church is built. That's how the church upholds the truth. Surely then you and I here are shown and taught the primacy and the indispensability of preaching to uphold the truth. Whenever John Calvin preached on this text, he said the following, and I want to quote what he says to you because it's very powerful. He says, because God's truth only prevails amongst us when the gospel is preached, we should prize preaching. Otherwise, God will seem to be distant and far removed from us. If we did this, we would see a far deeper respect for God's word and doctrine than we do now, and we would not be as worldly as we are. That's rather contemporary, isn't it? What do we see in the church so much today? Worldliness. A lack of respect for God's word and doctrine. A sense that God is far from us. We don't see the power of God at work. And John Calvin brings it back and he says it's because we don't prize preaching. But you see, we all have a role to play in supporting the truth. It's not just the pulpit that upholds the truth. It's every member of the body. And as I was thinking about this, William Hendrickson put this wonderfully. He said, the way that God's people support the truth is this, by digesting it, by defending it, by disseminating it, and by demonstrating its power in consecrated living. And you see, that's what you can do. You might say, what can I do to fight back against all of these things that are coming into our country? Here it is. Digest the truth. Defend it. Disseminate it. Demonstrate it in your life. That's what God calls you to do. We must not be hypocritical or inconsistent about these things. Because whenever we do, you know what happens? The truth of God is brought into disrepute, exactly as what happened in David's time. This man of God, whenever he committed adultery and murder, we read that he had given cause to God's enemies to blaspheme. And that's what happens to us. If we say that we're of the truth and we're living a worldly life and we're living ungodly and we're not putting God first in our lives, we're telling the world that God's truth is not important to us. And we're a cause then of God's truth being brought into disrepute. So we must uphold the truth by those ways. But then you might ask, who are we upholding the truth to? Who are we guarding the truth from? And we are upholding the truth before the world. You see, the ways of the world are contrary to the truth. If you look with me in James 4 and the verse 4 and consider what we read here. James 4 and the verse 4. Says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's because the way of the world is against God's truth. There is a course of the world. There is a thinking in the world. And that thinking is dark and polluted. And it has a corroding influence on the church. And so you and I then need to be watchful of worldliness. And one of the ways that we can push back is to encourage one another in godliness. Is that something that you do? You get alongside a fellow believer. You encourage them in the ways of God. You encourage them to walk a holy life. You encourage them in the means of grace. That is one of the ways that we uphold the truth before the world. But there's more than that. We must uphold the truth against the flesh, against ourselves. And I really want you to listen to me at this point, because there's a danger in these days for the church to think, well, we condemn abortion. We condemn sodomy. So we're standing for the truth. And that may be true. But I put it to you, are you fighting against the error that's within you? Because error does reside in you. Foolishness defines our thinking. Corruption and ignorance are prevalent in our hearts. Our minds are bent towards falsehood. Do you understand today that the battleground goes right into the heart? And so you must then fight the error within you. You think of what we're told in Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants truth in your heart. So what about that? Are you fighting the error? Are you resisting against yourself with God's truth? When you think wrongly about God, when you sin, do you fight against your old nature with God's truth? That's the battle. That's the fight. It's got to happen. Our minds need to be renewed. Our wills need to be conformed. And our emotions aligned to God's truth. Oh, are you fighting that battle today? Are you resisting by the Spirit and the Word in your own life? Because our Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It's the Word that sanctifies. But then the last thing that we uphold the truth against is the devil, isn't it? It's not just the world or our own flesh. It's the devil. He's the cunning deceiver, the father of lies, the subtle twister and perverter of God's truth. And behind every outright denial or even the slightest compromise of truth is the whispers of Satan. But you see, isn't it wonderful then that our Lord himself taught us how to triumph over this mighty foe? Thus saith the Lord. That's how you've got to fight the battle. You've got to take the sword of the Spirit. Boys and girls, do you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian was fighting against Satan? He took the sword and thrust it into him. That's what we've got to do. The powerful sword of the Spirit needs to be used. The truth of God's Word. So I trust then that we are clear then on our duty this morning, because this is the task of the whole church this morning. I hope you feel your duty today. I hope you leave this morning and you go home and pray, Lord, help me to be the pillar and ground of the truth in my home, as a father, as a mother. Help me to be the pillar and ground of the truth in the church. Help me to be a pillar and ground of the truth in my country and community. That's what's needed today. Every believer here this morning must fulfill their duty before God to hold up and confess the truth of the gospel to all. Are you doing that? Are you a pillar and ground of the truth? Oh, that the Lord would help us to do this. And that through us, his truth would be shed abroad to the nations and to this dark world. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.